Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to everyone who has joined us here in church this morning for the worship of the one true God. We also extend a warm welcome to all the visitors who have joined us this morning here in church or with us remotely via the live stream. What a blessing it is that we may start our week in the worship of our Heavenly Father as part of His gathered church. May we all be comforted and encouraged by the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May God be praised and glorified by our worship. Consistory has the following announcements. We have been advised that candidate Bigel has accepted the call extended to him by the Free Reformed Church of Albany. And this morning the worship service will be led by one of our elders, Brother John DeVos. Before we commence the worship service, let us sing together hymn 34, verse 1.
Please rise to receive the greeting of our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond to God's greeting to us this morning by singing from Psalm 84, verse 5 and 6.
Just
We will with all respect put ourselves under the discipline of the holy law of the Lord, and let us test our lives on it as on the rule of thankfulness, after which we shall respond by singing from Psalm 32, verse 1 and verse 2. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's.
Yeah.
us now come before our God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that you are seated on your throne in heaven, sovereign over all things. You created this world and you sustain it by your power. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, and thank you for giving us this gift of a day of rest. You created us to work for 6 days, and on the seventh you provide a day of rest, intended that we use this day for fellowship with you. Lord, we are grateful for your invitation into your presence, and thank you for meeting with us and for the special relationship we have with you. You have invited us into a covenant relationship where we are your people and you are our God, giving yourself to us. We believe this is the greatest gift we can receive, to know you and to belong to you and to have you as our Father and to be your children. Lord, we thank you for this gift of this fellowship. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can enjoy this fellowship without shame. And as we reflect on this past week, we are deeply aware that we are unworthy sinners. Your law has just been read to us, and once again, we are convicted of our sins. We acknowledge how far we have fallen short of what you require of us. We have not honoured you in our thoughts, our words, or actions, and we have failed to glorify you in our relationships with others. Everything we have done this past week is tainted by sin. Lord, we ask that you will forgive us. We also could sing from Psalm 32, where we could acknowledge the blessedness of those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance that when we confess our sins, that you are faithful to forgive and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. We pray that you will help us then to not be stubborn or to resist your will, but to trust in you with all our hearts. We ask that you guide us and instruct us in the way we should go, keeping your loving eye on us. May we also rejoice in the forgiveness and the freedom that we find in you. And we pray that we may live lives that reflect the joy of your salvation. As we now open your word, we pray that we may be blessed by it, that we can understand who you are and what you have done for us, realizing the richness we have in Christ and responding in faith. Please bless us as we worship you, and will you grant us your grace. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. This morning I'll be reading a sermon prepared by Reverend Poppy, minister of our sister church in Cardup Brook. This sermon is part of a series that he delivered there, and in last week's morning service, Reverend Poppy could preach to us on Genesis 14. It was also part of the same series. So the scripture reading that he has chosen is Romans 4. We'll read that together now. Page 1119 for those who are using a pew Bible. So Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We will now sing from Psalm 105, verse 1, 3, 4, and 15.
Yeah.
text for the sermon this morning is Genesis 15. We'll read that together now. Page 12. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. In response to the sermon, we'll be singing from Hymn 80, verse 1, 2, 5, and 6. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great gifts we have received from the Lord is the gift of his promises. God has made us some pretty incredible promises. The question is, do you believe these promises? Do you work with them in real life? God's told you in Matthew 6, don't worry about food and drink, what you will eat or what you will wear, I'll provide. Instead, in Matthew 6, verse 33, Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. What incredible promises. All you have to worry about is God's kingdom and his righteousness. He'll take care of all your daily needs. Question is, do you work with that in real life? Do you actually focus your attention on his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that he will provide for you? Or do you spend a bunch of time worrying about financial things, thinking about how to make money, to save it, and to pay your bills? God has promised to forgive all your sins for Christ's sake. He has promised to comfort you when you need it. Amazing promises. But sometimes, when you see the mountain of your sin, or when you are in great distress, you have a hard time trusting that God's promises are true for you. And you know, Abram was in that place. God had promised him a son. He believed that promise. But as 1 month slipped into the next, and then the year after year went by, and there was still no son in the bassinet, it got hard for him to hold on to that promise. And by now, he was a very old man. And so was his wife Sarai, far too old to have children anymore. And so he got wondering, how is God going to do this? Did God maybe mean for me to become a great nation through my servant Eliezer? You know, it is in those moments when we need assurance that the Lord does something special for us. He often takes the initiative to assure us of his promises in a special way. In our text, the Lord first clarifies his promises to Abram, and then he formalizes it by entering into a covenant with Abram. That is quite something. God not only assures Abram and lays his concerns to rest, in so doing, he shows the rest of us that he is a faithful God who will fulfill all his promises to us. I preach God's word to you under this theme. The Lord assures his people with a covenant. There will be 2 points, the struggle of faith and the sign of God's faithfulness. Our text starts off with the Lord approaching Abram. God took the initiative. But it wasn't a face-to-face conversation, like in chapter 18. Here it was in a vision. And the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Now you read that over and you wonder, what was Abraham afraid of? It could be a bunch of things. Maybe he was afraid of Chedorlaomer coming back to punish him. If he was willing to punish Sodom and the other kings in the south for no longer paying tribute, then what's to hold him back from making Abram pay for defeating his army? Or maybe Abram was afraid of the kings around him. He had just snubbed his nose at the king of Sodom and told him he didn't want any of his stuff. Would the king take it ill of him? Or maybe Abram was afraid of God himself. Anytime God appeared to people, the natural reaction is that people were terrified of him. Or maybe God knows that Abram is concerned that time keeps ticking and God's promises aren't being fulfilled. And maybe he's telling Abram, "Don't worry, I haven't forgotten my promises." Or maybe it's the combination of all that. Abram is one man. He's living in a foreign country and he's just upset everyone around him. He's received all these incredible promises of God, and yet he and Sarai are all alone and nothing is happening. And then the verses 2-3 show us that Abram is indeed concerned about the fulfillment of God's promises. "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And then he says, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." God had promised him back in Genesis 12, verse 2, that he would make him into a great nation. He told him in Genesis 12, verse 3, that all nations on earth would be blessed through him. He promised him in Genesis 12, verse 7, that he would give the land to his descendants. "It has been years and years, and yet you have given me no offspring, and I am childless. How can I become a great nation? How can I possess the land if I don't have any children? What are you doing here, God? Are you going to fulfill your promises through Eliezer?" Fair question, wouldn't you say? How often doesn't it happen to us that God promises us something, and then if it doesn't happen in the next 2 days, we're wondering if God is indeed faithful? The truth of it is that God often has the slows, brothers and sisters. He makes promises and he keeps them. Only he operates on his time schedule, not ours. Instead of living on a microwave time schedule with instant communications and just-in-time delivery systems, the Lord often takes his sweet old time, years, decades, centuries, even millennia. It is his glory. But that doesn't mean he is insensitive to us. The first way he comforts Abram is that he reminds him, "I am your shield, your great reward. No matter what happens, I am your God. Don't ever forget that I am the Lord, and that I will protect you, and that I will bless you very richly, as I have promised." What a beautiful assurance. Even though we are often seeking after immediate things, the Lord reminds Abram that he has what is most important of all. The Lord is his God, his shield. He has what is most precious. The greatest gift the Lord gives is the gift of himself. And then the Lord goes on to comfort him that he will indeed fulfill his promises towards him. He tells him plainly, "Eliezer is not going to be your heir. You are going to have a son from your own body who will be your heir. I told you that a bunch of years ago, and I am going to make you into a great nation. To your descendants I will give this land. Don't think that I will go back on my promises. In my time I will do what I said I would do." And then God goes a step further. In order to assure Abram of his promise, he takes him outside and he gives him something that reminds you of a sacrament, a visible reminder. "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your descendants be. I want you to know deep down in your heart that I will do what I said I would do. You are going to become a great nation, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky." What a gift, brothers and sisters. It's one thing to get a promise. It's another thing to be able to visualize it. Maybe you have had that before. You read over a recipe. You think about all the ingredients, and then you tell yourself, "Wow, this is going to taste really good." You can begin to imagine what it is going to be like. But then you scroll down and you see a beautiful picture of it, and it looks delicious. Or maybe you've had it that as you are walking to a table in a restaurant, that you spy someone else's dinner being brought out, and it looks absolutely scrumptious. And you actually start salivating. And that's what God does here with Abram. He lays hold of his imagination. "Look up. Try to count the stars." That's how many descendants you are going to have. The point is not to make the promises more sure, but to make you more sure of the promises. This is what God does for us every few months again. He gives us the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. Not to give us anything new, but just to appeal to our senses and lay it on our hearts that Christ actually was crucified and we actually do share. Now, if you think about it, this is quite the conversation. Abram is really direct with God, very forthright. He's not complaining. He's not ranting and raving like a spoiled brat. He has utmost respect. He addresses God as the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh. Some other translations translate it as Sovereign Lord. Abram understands very well the glory, honour and majesty of God. But that does not hold him back from being very candid with the Lord. And the Lord has made him promises. And those promises matter to Abram. They are very precious to him, and he wants them fulfilled. Whereas unbelief dismisses or neglects God's promises, faith wrestles with those promises, sweats over them. "You promise, Lord, so what's the deal? Is it going to happen?" God assures him, "Yes, Abram, I will do as I have promised." And as an extra gift, God takes him outside and makes it real for him. And then we read one of the most important lines in Scripture. Verse 6 says of Abraham, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abraham believed. He did not doubt. He didn't despair because it was taking so long. He didn't reject the promise. He believed. In fact, the tense of the verb here indicates that this is a continuous, repeated action. He kept believing. From Genesis 12 right through to this time, Abram had this deeply settled conviction that God would do what he said he would do. He knew deep down in his heart that the Lord is faithful and God will do what he promises. So what's that saying? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's that simple. Abram believed God. And this is the core of the Christian life, brothers and sisters. You take the Lord at his word, and he makes a promise, and you believe it. Deep in your heart, you accept what God says, and you trust him to do it. You know, if you do that, then you have what is most precious. Verse 6 continues, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him as righteousness." Abram was righteous simply because he believed. Many times in the scriptures, the Lord teaches us that to be righteous, we need to live in a right relationship with him and with the people around us. Psalm 34 is a great example. Righteousness is equated with speaking the truth, staying away from evil, and seeking peace. Psalm 15 says, "You are righteous if you don't slander your neighbour, keep your oaths, don't take advantage of the poor, and don't take a bribe against the innocent." Righteousness is often presented as living a holy, godly life. But here Abram is righteous not because of what he does. He's righteous because of what he believes. His faith is accounted to him as righteousness. This is actually what stands at the heart of living a righteous life. You trust God and take him at his word. The Apostle Paul makes a lot of this in Romans 4. In contrast to the Jews and Gentiles who were trying to be righteous before God by what they did, Paul taught them that the only way to be righteous is by faith. He quotes this verse and shows that God doesn't justify the man who works, but the man who trusts in him. In Romans 4 verse 18, Paul shows that at core, the reason why Abraham is the father of many nations is because in hope he believed the promise of God. He was fully persuaded that God could do what he had promised, even though as an old man his body was as good as dead, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Abram, in faith, accepted the promise. This is what stands at the heart of the Christian life. The reason it matters so much that you accept God's promises in faith is because when it really comes down to it, we can't live the righteous life God calls us to. We are all sinners. We transgress God's law every day. And so our only hope is to believe in Jesus Christ, who was perfectly righteous. It is through faith that we participate in the great exchange. Our sins are put on Christ, and his righteousness is accounted to us. The Lord has promised to be your God. He has promised to forgive all your sins. He has promised to recreate you into the image of his Son, and make you into a new person. Do you believe these promises? Sometimes you look at all your sins and you wonder, can I really be saved? You must believe. Romans 8 verse 1, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Sometimes we look at all the evil in this world and the degeneration in our society and we wonder, Can my grandchildren remain faithful? There are so many challenges they face, and we are afraid of them. But what about the promise of God? John 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. You must believe, brothers and sisters. This is the only way to share in the blessings of God. God has made many promises to you, and you must accept them in faith. So we come to the second point, the sign of God's faithfulness. So if you keep reading in the second part of this chapter, you see that God further assures Abram and encourages him in his faith by reiterating the promise and elaborating on it. Verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Once again, he starts off by reminding Abram of the greatest thing. I am the Lord your God. I am the one who brought you up out of Babylon, and I am going to give you this land. Now, when Abram hears that, he asks the obvious question. Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? You've promised it, but years have gone by. Nothing has changed, and I don't even own this land. I don't even have a son. How can I be sure? Once again, he is humbly wrestling with the promises of God. Now, what does the Lord do? He goes all formal. Abram, I promised you. Now I am going to make it official. I am going to make a covenant with you so that you can know deep in your heart that I will be faithful. Now in the ancient Near East, when you make a covenant, it was often a pretty gruesome affair. The most common context is that of a big, powerful nation made a covenant with a weaker neighbor, offering protection in exchange for loyalty and obedience. The terms of the covenant were pretty clear. Either enter into the covenant and receive the benefits of it, or remain independent and face annihilation. Most of the time, there wasn't much choice about if you wanted to join the covenant. You had to. Complete surrender, or else the powerful nation would wipe you out. That seems to be happening between Chedorlaomer and the king of Sodom and his allies. They had a covenant, and the king of Sodom broke the covenant, and so Chedorlaomer wiped him out. Now, when they made a covenant in the ancient Near East, then they had a gruesome ritual. They made the covenant by hacking apart some animals and then passing between the pieces. It was a sign of what would happen to them if they broke the covenant. The language here is not actually that you make a covenant. Literally it says, you cut a covenant. It refers to cutting the animals apart. And you can read about a similar thing happening in Jeremiah 34, verses 17 through 20. And the context there is that the Babylonians were attacking Jerusalem. The rich, the powerful, elite people realized that pretty soon they were going to be dead. And so they wanted to set something right in their lives. They knew the law commanded them to let their slaves go free every 6 years. And so they still wanted to do so. But they didn't just set them free. They entered into a covenant with them when they set them free. And they hacked a calf in two and they passed between the two parts. The point is, I promise that I let you go. And if I go back on my promise, may I be hacked apart like this calf is hacked apart. And then, do you know what happened? There was a reprieve. The Babylonians lifted the siege. All of a sudden, the men were asking themselves, what have we done? Why did we let those slaves go? And so they went back on their word and re-enslaved them. And the Lord here is very upset. In Jeremiah 34, verse 18, to those who cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. The Babylonians were going to come back, destroy you, and burn the city with fire. It is not a little thing to make a covenant. You give your word, and you have to fulfill your word. And if you don't, then you will die and be hacked apart, and that's the deal. And so this covenant ceremony is a big deal. God wanted to assure Abraham deep down in his heart that he would be true to his word and he would give the land to him and his descendants. And then, as an act of grace, the Lord also gives Abraham a fuller revelation of what he is planning. You need to understand that I will give you the land, but not yet. Your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. I will judge them, and after 400 years, I will bring your descendants out with great possessions and give them the land here. And as for you, Abram, you don't have to worry. You will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. What a promise. And don't worry, Abram, I will give you the land. Only I won't do it yet. And the reason for that is because the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached full measure. It would not be fair for me to wipe out the Amorites because they don't deserve that as yet. Gives you quite an insight into the character of the Lord. He is king of all the earth. He rules all nations on earth, and he executes his justice over everyone. He is not ready to give the land to Israel because there is still some good in the people that are living there. Think of Melchizedek. He was a worshipper of God. There is no way that the Lord was going to wipe him out. We don't know exactly what happened in the next 400 years, but somehow these people more and more gave themselves over to sin. The result is that God is only ready to give the land to his people after they suffer in Egypt for 400 years, and the sin of the people in this land reaches its full measure. This gives you quite a glimpse into the mind of God, his power, his sovereignty and justice. The Lord has an eternal plan of salvation, and he works out everything for every individual on earth according to his plan. Must have been so comforting for Abram. The Lord shows him that he is God and that he will accomplish his eternal plan. Gives us incredible confidence today as well. He is the Lord, the faithful covenant God. He fulfills his word. Abram did die in peace as an old man. His descendants did go into Egypt for 400 years. The Lord did rescue them from there, and he did give them the land of Canaan. Joshua did wipe out the inhabitants of the land. The Lord did fulfill his plans through Abram to bless all nations on earth through him. Jesus Christ did come. He did rescue us from all our sins and from the devil. Christ did rise again and did defeat death. He did ascend into heaven. The point is that deep down in our hearts, we too can have confidence that the Lord will also fulfill all the promises he made to us. The Lord is our God. He does love us, and he will look after us as he promised. He will forgive us all our sins. He will rescue us from the power of the devil. Christ will come back on the clouds of heaven. The Lord will bring us into the eternal land of promise, where we will live with him for all time. He is the Lord. You can know deep down in your heart that he will do what he said. Do you know the times when we forget that? It's when we forget about the Lord and focus all our attention on who we are and what we are doing. Sometimes we think, I know that the Lord is faithful, but I am not. I am such a sinner and I keep making a mess of it. And then there are times when it's really bad that we think, I don't know if he will care or if I will share. You know if you are in that place and the Lord has a special assurance for you. He does the most remarkable thing in this covenant ceremony with Abram. Verse 12, it tells us that when the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep and horror and great darkness came upon him. He had a terrifying sense of fear. Maybe it was the fear that comes on virtually every other human being who comes into the presence of God. For in the next line, we're told that God spoke to him. And then in verse 17, we are told, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. A smoking oven and a burning torch reminds you of the presence of God on top of Mount Sinai a little later. The Israelites saw this impressive huge fire and billowing smoke like that of a huge furnace. This is the presence of God. The Lord passed by between the animals. He cut the covenant with Abram and bound himself to fulfill his word to give Abram descendants and to give him the land of Canaan. And then, to make it real, he spelled out clearly the boundaries of the land Abram was to receive. God bound himself to Abram by covenant. But you know what's so striking? It's that Abram didn't pass through between the animals. Only the Lord did. And why? God's making a point. He's saying, if I break the covenant, may the covenant curse come down on me. May I be hacked apart. But he's also saying, if you break the covenant, may I be hacked apart. No matter who breaks the covenant, I will bear the curse. Abram, you can know for certain that I will keep my word. I have chosen you. I will give you a son. I will give you the land of Canaan. I will bless all nations on earth through you. And if you break the covenant, I will bear the curse. I will do what's necessary in order to fulfill my intention to bless all people on earth through you. At the time, Abram had no idea what God had in mind. We do. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he bore the eternal wrath of God against all our sins. God was faithful, but we were not. We broke the covenant and we deserve the covenant curse. But God's ultimate intention is to bless his people. And so he sent his son and then poured out all his wrath on his son for all of our sins. Christ bore the curse of God, the eternal wrath of God, for all our sins. It's the only way for us to receive the covenant blessing. There is no hope for us that we can ever be faithful, that we can ever keep the terms of the covenant and receive the eternal inheritance of God. The Lord knew that, and so that's why he alone passed between these animals. He wants to assure us deep in our hearts that he will accomplish his purposes for us. He will bless us and bring us glory. Today, we don't hack apart animals anymore. But every few months, we do celebrate the fact that someone's body was hacked apart and someone's blood was poured out. And in the Lord's Supper, our Father reminds us to take the attention off of ourselves and focus on our Savior. He wants to assure you deep down in your heart that he does love you and he will redeem you. Amen. our prayer this morning, we will remember Miss Geraldine Plug. Many of us know Sister Geraldine Plug as a long-time teacher at the JCCC. And on Friday afternoon, Miss Plug came home from school unwell. And she was taken to hospital where a CT scan revealed that there had been a major bleed on her brain. Emergency surgery followed, and when Geraldine came out of surgery, her condition appeared to be stable. Doctors informed the family, though, that not all of the blood clot could be removed. Geraldine's life is currently in the balance, but the family has peace in the knowledge that our Heavenly Father, Geraldine's Heavenly Father, is good and gracious and always does what is best for his children. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne in prayer to thank you for the assurance your word provides. In our moments of doubt and struggle, you remind us of your steadfast promises. Just as you established your covenant with Abraham, you continue to affirm your unwavering love and faithfulness to us. Lord, though the journey of faith can be challenging and filled with doubts, you meet us in our weakness and you offer us comfort through your covenant. And we praise you for the signs of your faithfulness that strengthen our faith and that ease our fears. Lord, we thank you for being a God who fulfills all your promises and help us to trust you more deeply, especially in times of trial. May the truth of your covenant and your faithfulness guide us and inspire us to live in a way that honours you this coming week. Dear Lord, it is with this trust in your faithfulness that we now bring before you our sister Geraldine Plug, who has suffered a serious bleed on her brain. Lord, we are grateful for the emergency surgery that was performed and for the stability that followed, though we understand, Lord, that her condition remains critical. We entrust Geraldine's life into your hands, confident in your wisdom and grace. You are the great physician, and we ask that you might restore her health according to your will. We also pray for her family, many of whom are among us in this congregation. Lord, grant them your peace and comfort in this time of uncertainty and strengthen their faith in your goodness and grace. We are grateful, dear Lord, that Geraldine's family can rest in the assurance that you, her Heavenly Father, are good and always do what is best for your children. And may this truth sustain us through the coming days, and may we as the church family also surround them with love and support and prayer. Dear Lord, we also bring before you the Scoof family, especially our sister Scoof, who laid her husband to rest this past Thursday. Lord, we ask for your comfort and strength as she faces the days ahead without him, particularly as tomorrow would have been his birthday. Please, Lord, will you surround her with your love and grant her peace, and continue to remind her of your unwavering presence and faithfulness through this difficult time. Lord, we bring before you also those in our congregation facing health concerns and also those carrying unseen burdens. We trust that you know and you see all. Please will you reassure us of your presence and give us confidence in your promises. And may we find encouragement in the cross of our Lord Jesus, knowing that you hold each of us in the palm of your hand. We also bring before you those who are straying from you. We pray that you will open their eyes in a way that they have no doubt that you exist. And may you give them understanding of your grace, that they may repent and turn back to you. Lord, we also pray and ask for protection over our families. In a society where the sanctity of marriage and family often face challenges, we pray that you will safeguard the bond between husband and wives and between parents and children. Please strengthen these relationships and help them to remain steadfast and true to your design. And we rejoice with those who were able to celebrate their wedding anniversaries in this past week. Will you bless their marriages and continue to fill their lives with your grace and your joy? And on this day, we can particularly remember the fathers among us. And we pray, Lord, that you may be faithful to help them to fulfill their roles as you have described in your word. reflecting the biblical principles of leadership and love in their lives and within their families. Lord, we also pray that you will be with the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary with its upcoming convocation and also 50th anniversary this Friday. Lord, we recognize this as a rich blessing from your hand. And as we celebrate your faithfulness in enabling them to start a new academic year, we also pray that you will inspire more men to consider the ministry so that our churches may continue to be led by faithful ministers of your word. We pray, Lord, to this end also that you will continue to guide the 7 students who will be graduating, including candidate Bijal, who has been considering numerous calls. And it is with great joy that we can thank you, Lord, that candidate Bijal has accepted the call to serve our sister church in Albany. Thank you for your goodness in providing them with a faithful shepherd for their congregation. Will you bless also the preparations now required for the Bijal family to move to Albany and to begin their task. At the same time, dear Lord, we remember our sister churches of Mount Nisura and Melville, who both now have the disappointment of a declined call. We ask for your encouragement and pray that you will provide them with a minister in your perfect timing. Strengthen and sustain them as they await your provision. As we prepare to collect our offerings today, we ask for your blessing over these gifts. May these contributions be used wisely for the furtherance of your kingdom and the support of those in need. Help us to be cheerful givers, reflecting your generosity and love. Lord, we have brought many requests before you this morning, trusting in your boundless grace and mercy. We trust in your faithfulness and your wisdom, knowing that you respond to our prayers according to your perfect will. Thank you for being attentive to our needs. Help us as we go from here encouraged by the gospel that we have heard today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to work in us and to help us to fear your name and not rely on our own works. May we live our lives in thankful obedience and always be looking expectantly for your return. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The offerings this morning will be collected for the Ministry of Mercy, specifically to support the work of Pregnancy Matters. And following this, we will stand and sing our closing hymn, 83, verse 1 and 2. Lift up your hearts unto God and receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.